to come. Because the Bible says you can speak to mountains and they'll go. So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to say, building, come to us in Jesus' name. All right? One, two, three. Building, come to us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It's gone its way. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Joshua, the 9th chapter. As you receive your notes for the morning message today. Perhaps we can have someone else assist the stewards. And, well, I guess maybe you got three or four stewards. Amen. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. Stand to your feet when you have Joshua chapter 9. You thought you were going to be seated permanently, didn't you? I know, you're just getting rested and relaxed. How many of you love God's Word? And the rest of you just kind of own a Bible, okay? Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. When you have Joshua chapter 9, even if you haven't memorized it yet. Good. It's in the Old Testament, page 216. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord to us. Lord, that you're a healer. Lord, today you've been healing people. Lord, even beyond what we know, you've been doing stuff for us and in us and through us. Continue that work, Lord, even as we hear the word today, that our lives might be strengthened, that we might be a people, Lord, who endure to finish our assignment. Lord, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city, to this nation, and to our world. Thank you for being our helper today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking a lot wiser today. Say, Pastor, what do you mean a lot wiser? Well, I want us to look at Joshua chapter 9 today, and this is a fascinating story in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's for us. How many of you like a bargain? Okay, and the rest of you just like to play full whack on everything. Let's vote again. How many of you like a bargain? Come on now, engage with me. Good. Okay, the rest of you. Okay, you're basically a cynic. You say there isn't any such thing. Okay. Well, I know that, you know, sometimes when I go shopping with Marilee, and we're in a department store, and I can't find her. I know if you ever shop with a woman, sometimes that happens. Well, yes. And I can't find her. But I have a clue. I know that if I see the big sign that says clearance, she'll be over there. So I automatically go. And it's amazing is how often I find her there. So I know she loves a bargain. We all love to feel that we are getting something that is good for less than we might have to pay for it. And really, that's kind of what I want to talk about today, because everything that looks a bargain, as you know, isn't a bargain. We have a saying in America, I don't know if they use it here, a pig in a poke. If somebody sells you something that looks like this, but in the end, it's not that. And this story is in the Bible because it is a story about being deceived. Not necessarily a wonderful topic, but it's in the Bible, and it's important for our spiritual health that we grasp everything that's in the Bible. It's, you know, kind of like your parents made you eat your vegetables because they knew you wouldn't have good health if you didn't eat your vegetables. And all the asparagus lovers said, yeah, three of you, okay. So let's look a little bit at this story here about deception. Joshua 9 says, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, etc., etc. Verse 2, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho, remember they had just had this big victory in Jericho and in Ai, Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. A ruse is a crafty or deceptive plan. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks, old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" Well, what was the sense of that question? The sense of that question is God had told them to destroy all of the Ites in the promised land. They were forbidden to leave any of them alive. They were forbidden. They had to wipe out all of the Ites. That was God's decision, not yours or mine, but that was God's decision. So the men of Israel, they're trying to handle this. Okay, these people come. And notice they said, "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They obviously didn't look like the locals. And they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, so on and so forth." Verse 11, "And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and make a treaty with us.'" He said, "This bread of ours," verse 12, "was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is." They're really saying we came from a long ways away. "And in these wineskins that we filled were new, but now see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out from a very long journey." Verse 14, "The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live." God had said, "Don't let them live." But this didn't look like anything that God had said anything about. "Let them live," and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. Verse 16, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. It's kind of like you go to the shops and you listen to the sales pitch and you buy something and then you get it home and it does not work like they said. So the Israelites set out on the third day and came to their cities, but they did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We've given them our oath, so we can't touch them." Skip down to verse 22. "Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, 'Why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you?'" He first of all admitted he'd been deceived, and he secondly admitted how they got deceived. A lie had been told them. "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you while actually you live near us?" And he says, "So from now on you're under a curse. And you'll never cease to serve as woodcutters, never ceased to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." Now, interesting in this whole chronologue of Israel's history You know, they've had their ups and downs and their great successes, and you know, they came off the back of finally recovering themselves after the trouble with the family of Achan and his family and stoning them. And then they gathered their resources. God gave them a new strategy. That was our last message. And they had a great victory there at Ai. Right after this, you know, they had all the plunder. Everything was going well. And then the Gibeonites come along. You know, deception, when it comes to a person, never knocks at the front door with a person wearing a red cap that says, "Hello, I am your local deceiver. I am here to take you in. Are you ready for me to come in?" No, it doesn't come that way. Turn over with me to page 6 in your notes there. Israel got sucked in by the Gibeonites. Why is it in the Bible? I believe it's in the Bible because God was actually taking Israel back to what happened in the garden. And he says, you know, you had such blessing in the garden, and then you got deceived and you lost it. If you're going to win in the faith war, you have to be aware of the fact that Satan doesn't lie down because you have some measure of success. He'll come back to try to steal from you through deception. And that's what he was trying to do with Israel. I'd like to put up a little picture, if I could, the first photo, if I could. It was a PowerPoint. Yeah. How many of you know who these people are? Raise your hand if you know who these people are. You don't have to be ashamed if you know who they are. Okay. All right. And the rest of you, you pretty much stay away from social media. I know. Well, this is a group called Little Mix. Now, this photo isn't from when they first started. Couldn't find the one I had for when they first started. But they were 4 teenage girls, maybe 5 sometimes. But anyway, they're at least 4 teenage girls, and they started off this little group. That's where they started. And anybody looking at these 4 teenagers singing in front of a microphone, well, that looks fairly innocent enough, doesn't it? Doesn't look anything terribly bad or evil. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. The Gibeonites presented a certain way. And people assess the Gibeonites based upon how they appeared. Because deception always comes with a disguise. And the first deception, the greatest deception that caused us all the trouble that we have in this world, came in the disguise of innocence in the garden, in the disguise of innocence. In other words, Adam and Eve didn't have any prior experience talking to any of the animals except for speaking to them and telling them, okay, that's your name, you're over here, you're over there, you're doing this, you're doing that. And Adam named them all and spoke to them that way. They didn't have any negative experience with any of the animals at all. And so when one animal engaged them in conversation, that didn't seem strange to them. But they spoke to animals, all the animals, according to the Bible. However, so it looked innocent, it looked harmless. Except that animal, innocent appearing, offered a bargain to humanity if it would embrace what was being sold. And Deception is one of those things that on the front end looks innocent. It looks okay. Maybe at times it looks good, etc. But down the road, you discover it isn't how it appeared. And I think these four young ladies started off, discovered they had some musical talent. Somebody came to them and said, you know, you guys are good. You could become a really hot girl band. And I'm sure to them they thought, yeah, why not? You know, there's money in it, there's fame in it, there's significance in it. Why not? Nobody came to them and said, you are about to be deceived. And in your deception, you're about to be a deceiver. Nobody. I'd like you to see another picture, and I'm only going to leave it up for a few seconds. They went from here to there. Okay, you can take that down. When they were in the first picture, I don't think they thought they were headed for the second one. And actually, that second one is mild compared to what's out there. You have to turn the safe search filter off of your computer to see what is out there with them now. What happened? Four girls having fun, singing. Something presented that seemed perfectly okay and wholesome and acceptable and all right. But down the road, it's another story. And that whole story has not been told. You know that story already and with different faces. Men and women who once sang in church or who came from a Christian family. But today they're buried in some cemetery. Not half their life lived. Dying by terrible means. Drug addiction, overdose, suicide, murder. It's there. And so it's vital for us to recognize that this story is in the Bible, as serious and grave as it is, because God wants us to capture something that is so important. You see, Genesis is the seed book of the Bible, and that seed grows like a tree all the way through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, right into the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation, probably one of the hardest books to understand, is the culmination of everything that was growing in the seed book, the book of Genesis. So if deception starts in the garden, it has its culmination in the book of Revelation. So if the devil, who is the great deceiver, started his work back there, and before he finishes with his eternity in the bottomless pit, it is his determined mission to take as many people with him and away from Christ as he possibly can. So, the work of deception as we approach the end of redemptive history ratchets up. You say, Pastor, are you trying to scare us? Yes. In a healthy sense. In a healthy sense. So, it's vital to recognize that we are in the middle of what the Bible calls a spirit war. As you sit here today, you probably don't think to yourself, well, you know, I've never been deceived. How many of you have never been deceived? Okay, we don't have any hands showing. All of us have been deceived about something. Whether it's been in the material realm or relationships or with sin and temptation. We're familiar with the fact of deception. But as I said, deception, a work of the deceiver, is not something that comes on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and announces itself. No. Deception comes into our life through two means, by invitation and by stealth. You can invite deception into your life. You know that? You can actually invite it into your life. You wouldn't do it unwittingly, knowingly. You wouldn't say, well, I wonder if I could go get myself deceived and, you know, really, and face all the horrible consequences of it. I think I'd like to try that. No, you wouldn't knowingly do that. But you can open the door to the potential of deception in your life by pursuing things that are outside the boundaries. You know, sometimes people go into the places of sin, where sin is taking place by everybody there, thinking, I don't have to do what they're doing. That's true. But are you foolishly inviting yourself to be deceived? So it's important to say, okay, what are those doors that I have the choice of opening and going in where I'm actually putting myself in a place of greatest vulnerability to be deceived? I don't want to say to the devil, devil, yeah, I'm a candidate. Come and deceive me. Come and destroy me. Come and bring me pain and sorrow. No. So let's read aloud on page 6 in the second paragraph of your notes. Let's read this aloud. We live in the midst of a spirit war, Ephesians 6:12. In the unseen realm, evil spirits exist to take on the mission they have from their leader, Satan. His mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. They work in the realm of the mind and the body. They come to us by invitation and by stealth, presenting their thoughts, ideas, voices, and offerings without showing their identity or source. These evil spirits take advantage of conflict, weakness, unresolved hurt, anger, success, desire, injustice, failure, temptation, hardness, carnality, unforgiveness, and many other open door opportunities. No one would knowingly say, I would like to be deceived, and I embrace the terrible consequences that inevitably will come from embracing such deception. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you and I are to remain spiritually healthy and strong, there are certain things we're going to need to do to keep from being deceived. You see their bullet points there. The first one is the indwelling Spirit of God to detect the occasion of potential deception. We live in a spirit world. We live in a spirit war. The devil doesn't just always come and announce himself. He uses an evil spirit to present something that looks good but isn't. And I'm sure you can recall times where you looked at something, you thought it was good, but just like Israel here, you bought the package and found out later it wasn't that. And in so many contexts of life, and the only way you can really address a spirit war is with a spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Sometimes Christians think, well, you know, I don't speak in tongues very much. I really don't need to speak in tongues all that much. You know, I get by without speaking in tongues that much. In fact, I can't remember the last time I spoke in tongues. You know, it's just must not be all that. Oh, yes, it is. If there's anything the devil doesn't want you to do, it's speak in tongues. Why? Because when you speak in tongues, the Spirit of God in you, the Bible says, is praying through you, and you become spiritually energized and spiritually exercised and spiritually sensitized. And when that happens, you, without perhaps even realizing it, are able to discern what's going on when otherwise you wouldn't. So if you would like to be more susceptible, don't speak in tongues. Don't bother with that if you want to be more susceptible. Because it is the Holy Spirit who will tell you, oh, wait a minute, there's another agenda here. There's something else you're not seeing going on here. You see, that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. When the Gibeonites came and they presented, oh, we got the moldy bread and the old sacks, and, you know, we came from a long ways away, and they told a good story. It says they didn't inquire of the Lord. God says, I've given you an inquiry panel right in here. Right in here. And so, if you're not careful, you don't have discernment. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says that the Spirit of wisdom was upon Jesus, that he might not judge, listen to me now, by the sight of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. And that's exactly what happened with the Gibeonites and with us. We judge by the sight of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. The Spirit of wisdom that was on Jesus says we don't judge by the sight of the eyes or the hearing of the ears. We judge by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us a correct assessment of the alleged reality that's in our face. That same Spirit is in me and in you. And so, Ephesians 4 and verse 19 says, having lost sensitivity, everybody say sensitivity. Sensitivity to what? Sensitivity to God. Having lost sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve lost their sensitivity when they started this conversation with the devil, and they continued with it and bought it. And they became sensual, or tied to the sensual world. A sensual lifestyle, a selfish lifestyle. So that's why Ephesians 4:19 refers to it. He says, if you lose your sensitivity, you're headed another direction. If you don't speak in tongues and read your Bible and pray and walk with God, you're going to move to the other side. It's going to be sensitivity or sensuality. Take your pick. But Pastor, I didn't know that. Well, you know now. If you're going to keep from deception in this journey, then you want to be aware of this powerful truth, perhaps somewhat hidden in this verse. If you lose your sensitivity, there's only one way, other place to go. You start directing your life by your senses rather than the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Matthew 4:4 word of the Lord. So, It's vital to have the indwelling Holy Spirit operational in your daily life. If you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, and you would like to do that today, you can do that today at the end of this service, because it's so important for your success, your longevity. There's lots of people who don't darken the door of any local church anywhere in the world who once were God-loving, God-worshipping, fervent believers. Why are they not here today? Why are they not attending somewhere else and following Jesus? The big D. Deception. Deception took them away. So if you're going to remain healthy and strong, you not only have to have the indwelling Holy Spirit operational in your life, but you need the helmet head protection. You know, you get on a motorcycle, you can say, well, you know, I'm not going off this motorcycle. Other people I know do, but I'm not. I don't need a helmet. You know, you go to some countries, you see, it's amazing how many thousands of people on motorcycles, you know, and they don't have a helmet on. I've been on a motorcycle, and I've been off a motorcycle. I tell you, better not to get on. that's my own opinion. I'm not saying you shouldn't ride a motorcycle. You shouldn't ride a motor. But I'm saying that if you're going to ride one, put a helmet on. If you don't put a helmet on, there is a four-letter word in the book of Proverbs for you. Starts with F. Fool. Because you can easily go off a motorcycle. And when you go off a motorcycle, you want some protection. Hello. My brother invited me to go out with him in his trials bike. Trials bike is not the kind you take on the road. It's the kind you take out in the woods and the mountains and dumb places. And it's kind of a daredevil sport. You're going to ride off of cliffs and sheer rocks and up logs and down logs, and it's really wild. And so I want to be with my brother, so okay, I go. So I go, and I'm watching him, and I'm amazed and staggered by what he's doing. You know, I mean, he's going up the steepest things you can imagine, and then he goes onto a log and goes up even, and then he comes down a log, and he gets to the top of the hill and says, "Okay, now would you like to take it down?" Well, you know, pride kicks. I mean, of course, yeah, I'd love to do that, liar. But I'm not going to say no, so I get on this bike. You know, and it's one of these things where they're geared differently than road bikes. And so they have a lot lower gear range. And so you have to kind of really gun it to make it do what you want it to do. And if you do it too much, then it goes where you don't want it to go. Well, I've never done this. So I start down the hill, and it's going too slow. And it's a steep hill. We're in the woods. So I kind of gave it a little gas. Well, I gave it too much. And the next thing you know, the bike is airborne. And the next thing you know, I'm airborne away from the bike. In fact, I'm in front of the bike. I fell headlong down this hill, smashed into a rock, and the bike came up against me. I collected myself and said to my brother, "I think that's probably me done for the day." And you're right, foolishly, I didn't have a helmet on. Thank God it wasn't my head that hit the rock. And so And I'd like to tell you that's the only time I've ever been off a bike, but another time. If you don't take some steps to secure your head, you're going to suffer a lot of pain. Not because I say so. Because the Bible says we have to have the helmet of salvation, some protection on our head that saves us from the thoughts that come into your mind. The devil is a spirit, and he has spirits employed that come into your mind as thoughts. Absolutely, they come into your mind as thoughts. You have to become familiar with the devil's voice. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice. We're to become familiar with the voice of the Lord. But you should also become familiar with the devil's voice. Not that you're trying to cultivate it, but you should be able to detect it. And we know that his voice puts voice thoughts, if you will, into your mind. Because that's what happened when Jesus is telling his disciples, oh, by the way, I'm going to be captured and crucified, and I'll rise from the dead 3 days. Then Peter starts in. He says, no, Jesus, that won't happen to you. What is Jesus' response? He turns to Peter, but he doesn't speak to Peter. He doesn't say, Simon Bar-Jonas. He says, Satan, get thee behind me. He actually speaks to the one who was really speaking through Peter. Peter had thoughts that came into his mind, and he spoke those thoughts. He spoke those thoughts. Jesus said, I know this. This isn't Peter. This is the puppet master using Peter. This is Satan using Peter. And so it's vital for you and I to wear a helmet to prevent any thought residence. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Let's turn over there very quickly. And I have really 4 hours of teaching I want to do in the next 15 minutes. So here we go, 2 Corinthians 10. Three says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. So what that means is when somebody steps in front of you in the queue at the bank, you don't take your fist out and reshape their face. That's the way the world does war. You look at them and say, God bless you. You say, is that what you do? Of course. That's the way you wage war and win. As the Bible says, you bless those that persecute you and jump in the queue in front of you. Bless those that curse you. Bless your enemies. Love them. Spitefully use you. Say all manner of evil against you. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Everybody say divine power. Divine power. So you got something that has divine power. To demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. One translation says, we cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Something comes into your, not just your thoughts, but into your image-making ability. It isn't just a pure naked thought, it is into your imaginational capacity. Every thought and all of its resultant images. We live in an image-saturated world. Let me tell you, If you thought it was too much already, it's only fractional to where it's headed. Because the image has to do with worship. Prolonged focus and attention to something. So he says, you've got to look after your head. You've got to wear a helmet. So when a thought comes in, you immediately compare that thought with the Holy Spirit strainer, the Word of God. Does that belong here? You get angry. Ever been angry? The Bible says, you cannot allow yourself to remain angry. You've got to resolve whatever caused that anger before the sun goes down. Because if you don't, what are you doing? The Bible says you give a foothold to the devil. You mean you're just kind of opening the door and say, devil, I'm angry, come on in. Mess me up big time. Anger caused the first murder. Where'd that come from? Two brothers. Should love and care for each other. One killed the other brother. And if you look at the Hebrew there, it is the most horrendous murder you can imagine. And I'm not going to describe it to you. He really got into killing his brother. He didn't realize that anger is opening the door and say, devil, welcome. Come. Bring all of your evil spirit friends. And lots of people in prison today because of anger. The thoughts that they didn't deal with. And so when any time a thought comes into your head, this is a challenge to all of us. You've got to say, all right, I can't afford to have any thought in my head that's going to take me a place I don't want to go. If I think I can entertain a thought that's contrary to the health of God's Word, I'm waving a open sign, I'm open for business, to the other guy. That's not smart. That's not wise. The shield of faith enables you to deflect the arrows of the evil one. Ephesians 6 says, take this shield of faith so that you can quench every fiery dart. You know, sometimes you may have a perception of yourself that you are fundamentally weak. You have this fundamental weakness. Where'd you get that thought? Well, Pastor, it kind of comes, you know, a fairly logical conclusion. I am in this kind of situation, and then I fail, and I'm in that situation, and I fail, Therefore, I conclude that I just, when I get in that, I'm a failure. So, therefore, that must be my weakness. And you know, if that's my weakness, well, then I'm just weak. If you're not careful, you can, with that kind of stronghold mentality, begin to excuse yourself for the responsibility of what happens because I'm just weak. That's not a mentality that's healthy. That's not a mentality that you and I are allowed to have. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, be weak in the Lord. No, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So if you're going to address your regular failure on something, you have to change, first of all, what you think about yourself. You're only going to get healthy in yourself if you begin to think, oh, wait a minute, in my new nature, in the person that Christ has made me, in the redeemed new man, the Jesus in me that's inseparable, that's wonderful, that's sitting according to Ephesians 2:6 in heavenly places above, if that's the person that I am, I got to see myself that way as I address what has been weakness and failure. I got to forsake that. I can't afford to live in a prolonged mentality that the failure that I have just means I'm a failure in that. I'm weak in that. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. You're in prison, and there's no way out. You've tried your best, and you've lost every time. And you know what I'm saying? You've heard this message, not from me, but from him. He tries to persuade us all. You fail there, that's it. Rest of your days, you're stuck. Focus on other things that you're good at. Just accept that's where you are. And so, like an obedient puppy, yes, devil, you're right. You wouldn't knowingly do that. But it is a deception to do so. It's an accommodation that God never intended us to have. You see, deception, according to your notes there, page 7, is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. It's fundamentally a sales pitch rooted in a lie. It began in the garden with the great salesman of death, Satan, offering man and woman a life that was so attractive outside the boundaries that their maker and lover had designed for them. The principle of deception is the sinister is hidden inside the innocent appearing. So you have to deal with your thought life. You have to wear the helmet because he comes into your thought life by evil spirits. You've got to deal with them, cast them down, all those thoughts that came by an evil spirit. I mean, you don't get out of bed and think, let's see, I want to try to mess up my life today. I'm going to just think some evil and see if I can just, you know. No, you don't do that. But if something comes into your mind that is unhealthy, where does it come from? If it's not you trying to sabotage yourself and it's not God, there's only one other source. You know, a lot of money is spent today in the world trying to figure out why people do evil things. So, they come through thoughts, and as your notes there on page 8, images. Images. You can, by invitation, allow yourself opportunity to go searching in the sewer for a diamond. That's another name for the internet. You know, sometimes the internet can be a blessing. Hello. Sometimes it is the most irritating curse. On your way to find something that is necessary for doing whatever you're doing or whatever, up comes something that is repulsive, wicked, and evil. You know what I'm talking about. I thought you did. You didn't ask for it, but it's there. It's there. And you have to deal with it just like you deal with it when it comes as a thought. You click it away. You click it away. Because if everything the devil did always was so obviously damaging, we'd never get deceived. We'd never get deceived. But it's always something that looks like something you want. And the only thing that keeps you sharp in your discernment is your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so the internet and Instagram and television and Facebook and radio all provide opportunities for invited access into us. I'm not saying that you shouldn't use social media. I'm saying if you're going to skirt near the edge of where evil is, you want to be careful. You want to be careful. We have to be wise, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Think about it for a second. I'm almost finished. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that our life was once lived under the ruler, Satan, in the kingdom of darkness. And it describes the kingdom of darkness as the air. The kingdom of this world is governed by the prince of the power of the air. What is the big deal with the air in our time? It is those four bars on your phone. It's that we can't see out here. But when you go out of here, most of us will pick up your phone and you'll look at what's been happening and traveling through the air while the service has been on. It's in the air. There's a prince in the air. And he's got his programs and his apps. He does. He has his programs and his apps. Some of them are obvious because they're... But he has those that are invisible as well. So, is the message relevant to us today? It is. And I don't want to fail myself. I don't believe I'm immune to the devil any more than I believe you are. And I don't want any person, young or old, to get sucked into deception. Lots of different kinds, and this subject is a lot bigger than I'm treating today. But I know that that's one of his primary ways in our time, to use the air, to use what comes through the air. You know, I think I referenced in some message not long ago, I don't listen to the radio except for one little news station. I pick up a little snippets of news. That's kind of news all the time. But I was in somebody else's car, a rental car or something, and I pushed the radio button, and on came some other radio channel. And it was a particular radio channel. And at first I thought, okay, this is kind of light music, classical type thing. And then I thought, well, maybe it's getting near to the hour. Perhaps, you know, there'll be a little news bulletin. Well, what they didn't go to a news bulletin. They had somebody reading a novel on the radio. And in the next 20 seconds, what they said shocked me because I had never, ever, ever heard anything like that on the radio. That radio was kind of generally, you can see how long it's been since I listened to radio. The language, the stuff they were talking about made you want to, you felt like you needed to take a shower. Sinister, hidden in the innocent. Satan uses not only thoughts and images, the person I used to be, the old person supposed to be crucified every day by the power of the Spirit. He likes to resurrect that old guy. He uses other people to inject thoughts and ideas into our minds to some evil cause. Acts 14 and verse 2. Sometimes the devil uses other people to deceive us. Did you know that? I have talked to many people with life-dominating sins, bringing them to a place where they no longer were dominated by those sins. And I asked them, so how did you get started in that? And it's shocking what they said. Well, when I was 8, my uncle did this to me. Whoa. What happened? Another person opened that person up to a whole realm of evil. I like to say that it's only non-Christians who can influence you towards the deceiver. Not true. Acts chapter 14, verse 2 says, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. That's what deception is. It's a poison in your mind. It's a poison in your mind. If I came in here and took rat poison in a glass and drank it in front of you, you'd say, Pastor, you're an idiot. Your body will not survive. You drink that rat poison. Sometimes the rat poison comes through the media. Sometimes it comes from other people. That's what the Bible says here. They stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Our cause is right. What's the fruit of it? Division, damage, estrangement, resentment. Sometimes it's other people. Sometimes other people. You know, one of the interesting terms that we have in our time right now, and it's been in the news recently, is the word radicalized. And what that means basically is that some other person or persons persuaded you to a cause or an activity that you wouldn't otherwise have involved yourself with. So now, down the road, I'd like to get back in this country because I was radicalized. Every believer has the potential of being radicalized. Radicalized. Persuaded to a cause, the outcome of which you wouldn't have desired. Lastly, preventing deception. I won't deal with signs and wonders today. I don't want to take the time, though. It's an important one, especially in the hour that we live. We can prevent our being deceived by, number one, taking the Word of God into our lives daily. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart once a year that I might not sin against Thee. No, or once a week. No. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. The Spirit of God being stirred up to enable us to discern the work of the evil spirits. There are evil spirits out there. I don't wake up in the morning and think, oh my God, the devil's coming after me. 1, 2, 3, the devil's after me. You know that old hymn? No, I don't wake up every day with that song. But I do pray in tongues. Because I want to see what I wouldn't otherwise see. The hearing of faith enables us to be strong in casting down the voice of temptation. You hear from God. You believe God's word that says, for it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not 100% down to you screwing up your will. It's you believing that Christ is in me and he enables me to win, to be victorious in every challenge that I face. I believe he is. I believe he's there. It was one of the most life-liberating scriptures that came to me in my life. For it is God that works in you to will, to will, to will, to will, to will, to will, and to do. He says, I'm in you, Rick, to take a hold of your will where it's been weak and make it strong. Do you believe that? If you believe that, it's operational. If you believe that, it's operational. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 112, Philippians 2:12. I won't go into take those. Here's the last one. Another primary way in which you and I can avoid deception is maintain and be involved in relationships with the body of Christ. You see, Satan's greatest weapon is division. So what did he have to do? He had to get Adam and Eve separated from God. So that's still his greatest weapon. His greatest weapon is to keep you distant, uninvolved, disconnected, not involved, not participating with the body of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, the church is the pillar and the ground or the foundation of truth. If you're going to stay connected to the truth, you've got to stay connected with the church of Jesus Christ. People often say to me, oh, I don't have to go to church to follow Jesus. Yes, you do. Because it's always those people who are on the edge of the camp, who are on the fringe, who are not really involved, who are not really engaged, who are not connecting with people in honest, transparent, loving, serving relationships. They're the ones that the devil picks off. And I've been doing this for a while, and I've watched him pick off people who have lived in the deception that they can come and just be on the fringe of the family of God, but never really engage with the family of God. And they've got all their reasons. They live in that deception. And the devil goes, whoosh! And next thing you know, they're no longer amongst God's people. They're no longer embracing anything to do with Christ and a relationship with him. So one of the healthiest things you can do is to say, if I'm going to embrace Jesus, the head, I've got to embrace his body. I got to love his people. I got to stay around people. Because when I get some foolishness going on in my head, one of my friends is going to say, you know, don't do that. That's wrong. You're going to be in trouble. Don't do that. Where were you? What? Stop that. We need each other. You think you don't need the body of Christ, you're already deceived. You're already saying to the devil, I got the target here, shoot me. Shoot me. One of the healthiest places you can live is connected to the family of God. Don't be just an attender. Don't say, okay, God, I gave you a little bit of my time this week. I went through the doors and sat in that meeting. That should take care of me for the rest of the week and the rest of my life. Don't be foolish. Christ never died for a meeting. He died for a family. He died for a family. Stand to your feet. If you would, please. I know today's message is not the kind that makes you want to jump up and shout about it. But I do know this. If you're wise, if you walk wise where deception is concerned, you'll never be deceived. And when you're as old as Danny, I mean, you'll still say what Psalm 92 says, I'm still flourishing. I'm still fruitful. I'm still loving Jesus, His purposes, His family. The mission for my life is still going forward. If you walk wise, inquire of the Lord. Live with sensitivity. Bow your hearts with me today, your heads. Close your eyes. You're in the service today. You say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I don't have a close, intimate relationship with Him. I know about Him, but I can say today without any hesitation, I don't know Jesus profoundly and personally. I'd like to know Him personally as my Savior, my Redeemer, my very best friend, my Lord. If that's you today, I'd invite you to take a step of faith to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord, if that's you. Step out of your seat and come down here if you're ready to repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Let me tell you, He's ready to receive you into His family. He's ready to make you an emissary, a person on a mission, His mission, to give you a life you could never have by your own efforts. You've just been experimenting with life, hoping you would find it. But today, God wants to give you life. If you don't know Jesus, this is your moment. If you say, Pastor, I want to pray today, receive Christ as my Savior, step out of your seat. Join me here. I'll pray with you today. Let me tell you, I can promise you, according to God's Word, He will wash your sins away and come inside you, make you one of His own. One of His own. Okay. You're in the service today and you say, Pastor, I know Jesus. Well, when it comes to sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in my life, I'm kind of low down on that thermometer. I'd like to raise the thermometer of the Spirit's presence in my life. Whatever struggles I've had with that in the past, I'd like to draw a line today and say, Lord, I'm coming after the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to become a tongue talker all the time. I want to have that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit so He can tell me where I'm in danger. He can wave the red flag and say, oh, no, 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 no. He can keep me from deception, and He can also enable me to do so many other wonderful things. If you're here, you don't speak in tongues. You've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. The Bible says, God says it's a gift He'll give you today. He'll give you that today. If you're here today and you say, I once did speak in tongues, but I don't do it again, not very often. Say, Pastor, I need to renew the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to renew that. Come and join me here. You've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You want to renew the work of the Holy Spirit in your life today. Really get stuck in to praying in tongues. Have that vital arsenal, that powerful weapon of sensitivity in your life. Father, thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die and His blood be shed in the most horrific manner, and You paid a price, such a dear price, so that we would not live in deception, but we would live with Your life, with Your blessing, Your goodness, Your kindness, Your love. Lord, we would walk all the days of our lives straight and true and strong, fruitful and effective, being an expression of Jesus in the earth. Father, today, where any of us in this room have faced some measure of deception, maybe even embraced some measure of it, today, Lord, We renounce it in Jesus' name. We cast down the lies and the thoughts. We put aside the images and the activities. We say, Father, forgive us and cleanse us. No more. No more. No more. Nothing is worth giving up my life with you. It's not a bargain. It's a ripoff. It's a ripoff. Thank you, Jesus. Stretch forth your hands right now to those that have come, stood here today for the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The refreshing of the Holy Spirit comes from the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of discernment comes even now in a brand new way. The ability to see beyond the external. The ability to see in the realm of the Spirit. To make decisions based upon wisdom from heaven. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody's praying in tongues right now. Kola balalia da rabo shutor yuto lobo kole vidia ta rabo kale vidia ta revi setto kola baliste revi kodo proietta ra makati stana mondole proietta ra bakali patoto kole yata la verosita rabo kole bati yenda rabo kele for yota la masiera for cotte kona revi to la sotto la vi kele poli yata la kola balia da rabo shutir yuto lobo kuri yara la batara yara Odorava yesitarava, chiaravo io do levo sciondo robo cole vario tollo robo cole biglietti rivecchile per io televisito, rifassando lobo colo io do lava galne io do lobo cole veri andare visito, rifassacche le poliotte le vestito con la baleando, corra bassa carabarietta la borriotto le visito, corio do lobo corio do lobo colio ti rivito lava, corio do lobo io to lobo cole variata lava. I want to say to you today that you have what you ask for. You have what you ask for. You came in the boldness of faith and humility. The word of the Lord to you is that you have what you ask for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.